Morning, everybody. Glad you're here today. And we're going to resume and continue our study in the names of God. And the outline is there for you. Would you turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 15 and go ahead and look ahead in your Old Testament. We'll be looking at a couple of other passages in Malachi chapter 1 and then also Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Today, Adonai, God is Lord of all. This term is used some 300 times in the Old Testament. Now, according to the vowel markings, as this term is used in Hebrew, it can refer generally as a term of address to say, sir, something like that. It is also used to describe a king over his realm, you know, the king, the Adon. But then sometimes, at least 85 times in the Old Testament, it's used in such a way that it's a reference to the Lord. And it speaks of ownership and lordship, ownership and lordship. Think in terms of master, the ultimate master. And that's why I say in your notes, understanding the fundamental issue of lordship is foundational for true spiritual health, remembering that He really is in charge. I go on further to say, when you know the Lord, and we should all know the Lord as Adonai, we gladly submit to His authority as our master, and we confidently rely on His ability. Now, it may seem that all of these names kind of run together. There are similarities, but they emphasize different nuances of the Lord's character. And it may also seem, well, you know, here He is again. He's talking about how God owns everything. God's in charge. Sounds repetitive. Well, in Scripture, it is repetitive, and that's purposeful because we need those reminders. A couple of years ago in chapel, our provost, Dr. Craig Blazing, who teaches and is a member here at First Baptist, was telling the story of a colleague, and he didn't name the colleague for fear, I'm sure, of casting him in a bad light. I don't know who the colleague was, but it's really a true story. This seminary professor was scheduled to speak or preach somewhere in the Houston area. And so he travels down to Houston and he makes that speaking engagement. He speaks, and when it's over, he takes a cab to the airport, gets on the airplane, flies back into Love Field, gets a cab. The cab takes him home. Well, it's pretty late in the day, and so the house is locked, and so he knocks on the front door, and his wife comes to the front door, and he says, I'm home. And she says, well, sweetheart, where's the car? Turns out this guy had driven to Houston for the speaking engagement and just absentmindedly, like a professor, forgot that his car was there, and he caught a plane and came home, took a taxi to his house. He's in Dallas. His car is somewhere in Houston, Texas. What a picture of an absent-minded professor. But I think even more than that, It's a picture of our tendency to forget, even things you think, well, how could he ever forget that? How could he ever be so absent-minded? How could we ever forget that God is in control? Now, you and I know that one of Satan's great lies is that we can be the captain of our own souls, the masters of our fate. Well, the name of God that we look at this morning completely obliterates that idea. While this claim is implicit in other names, it's really profound in Adonai. He can rightly require my worship and my obedience because He is Lord of all. So I want you to think in terms of ownership, lordship. This name makes a definite claim on the obedience and the service of human subjects. The Lord God. You see it used sometimes a combination of names in Scripture. Adonai Jehovah, the Lord God. For instance, you see it in Psalm 110. Jehovah said to my Adonai, Master, Lord, we need lordship. Well, what does this lordship, what does this name Adonai have to say to us today? First of all, let's look at Genesis chapter 15. If you were here last week, you remember we looked at chapters 13 and 14, and we talked about the fact that you had Abram and his nephew Lot. And remember, there was this big regional battle for control of the area among these kings, and we talked about Chedorlaomer, and it would have just been a blip on the screen except for the fact that in the midst of all the hustle and bustle and the turmoil, Lot became a captive. And then you remember that Abram wisely goes and recovers his nephew and recovers all the property, and then he is met by that mysterious king priest Melchizedek, and we looked at El Elyon last week. Well, now we move in to chapter 15, and we see the first appearance of the use of God or the Lord as Adonai in chapter 15. And so the first thing I want you to see is that lordship, this very name means that the Lord owns you. I'll pick it up now in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, there it is, use of Adonai, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, you got to remember that back in chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, I've got promises for you. I'm going to make of your offspring a great nation, a great name, and your descendants will be as many as the sands on the sea. And yet now, after having rescued his nephew, after having had this great experience, Abram comes before the Lord and says, Lord, Lord, I understand you're my shield and you've promised me reward, but how's this going to work out? Right now, I know my name means father of a multitude, but right now, I'm not the father of any. In fact, as it stands right now, my heir will be a slave in my house. I don't have a biological offspring. How's this going to work out? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then I love this. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And then look at verse 6, one of the most important verses in your Old Testament, because the Apostle Paul will pick this up later. And the Bible says, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is significant because when Paul is dealing with the Judaizers in the letter to the Galatian churches, you know, those people who are insisting, hey, it's great to know Jesus, but if you really want to be right with God, you've got to submit to the law. You've got to basically become a good Jew first. Paul comes back to say, wait a minute. 430 years before the law was given, God declared Abram right with himself on the basis of what? Faith. Faith in the promises of God. Now, I say all that to say sometimes in our lives, life gets so crazy, we wonder who's really in charge. Many years ago, I heard a song that I've never forgotten the title, A Great Big Stupid World. We do live in a great big stupid world, and sometimes you wonder who's really in control. A few years back, I came across kind of a legal and forensic illustration of this fact. Listen to these things. In 1994, a New Mexico jury awarded a $2.9 million sum in damages to 81-year-old Stella Liebeck, who suffered third-degree burns to her legs, groin, and buttocks after spilling a cup of McDonald's coffee on herself. This case inspired an annual award, the Stella Award, for the most frivolous lawsuit in the United States. Here are some of the candidates in recent years. January 2000, Kathleen Robertson of Austin, Texas, was awarded $780,000 by a jury of her peers after breaking her ankle tripping over a toddler who was running amok inside a furniture store. The owners of the store were understandably surprised at the verdict, considering the misbehaving little kid was Mrs. Robertson's son. Or how about this one? October 1998, Terrence Dixon of Bristol, Pennsylvania, was leaving a house he'd just finished robbing by way of the garage. He was not able to get the garage door to go up because the automatic door opener was malfunctioning. He couldn't re-enter the house because the door connecting the house and the garage locked when he pulled it shut. The family was on vacation. Mr. Dixon found himself locked in the garage for 8 days. He subsisted on a case of Pepsi he found and a large bag of dry dog food. Here's the kicker. Mr. Dixon sued the homeowner's insurance, claiming the situation caused him undue mental anguish. The jury agreed to the tune of $500,000. But just so you can know that cooler heads do occasionally prevail, Kenmore Incorporated, the maker of Dorothy Johnson's microwave, was found not liable for the death of Mrs. Johnson's poodle after she gave it a bath and attempted to dry it by putting the poor creature in her microwave for, as she said, quote, just a few minutes on low, end quote. The case was quickly dismissed. Well, sometimes you look around and you think, what are people thinking? What's going on? Is there anybody in control? And the good news from Scripture is, amidst all the chaos, the Lord is in control. Well, what does this name mean? As we look in the life of Abram, we see that Adonai means possession by God and submission to God. I've already touched on the fact Abraham received God's call and promise in Genesis 12. You have the story of his rescue of Lot, and Abram is going to settle by the oaks of Mamre, Canaan. Ultimately, Abraham rescues Lot. And this story is interesting because it's really a commentary on lordship, if you think about it. Lot, the Bible says, was a righteous man. 2 Peter 2:8. And were it not for that biblical record, we might write him off as a mere professor, because it seems that Lot struggles with possession and submission issues. He fails to keep eternity and its values in view. He had a fundamental flaw. He wanted the best of both worlds. He wanted to be the fence rider, to have a foot in both worlds. And you look at Lot and you see ultimately the enormous cost of choosing to live for worldly gain. Now, by contrast to this, in Genesis 15, we just looked at it, after the rescue of Lot, the first use of Adonai, 15:2, Abram's a human, he struggles too, he's childless, and then he gets this promise, from his own body, he will receive his heir. That's what he hears from Adonai, the master. And it's almost as if the way the name is used in the text, God's word is saying to us, if you call him master, if you call him owner, if you call him Lord, expect him to be what you call him. Abram must acknowledge his own insufficiency and God's absolute sufficiency. I love that. It's almost as if the Lord takes him out there, Adonai takes him out there and says, Abram, do you think childlessness presents me with a problem? Go out and look at the stars and see if you can number them. Your offspring will be as many as that. And that's the idea. He is the owner. He is the possessor. And he calls us to submit to him. The Lord was saying to Abram in the very use of this name, I am master. I am Lord over all. I'm in charge of everything. I own you. And you were created for surrender and submission to me. Well, that brings up a challenging question. Do people see you? Do they see me as possessed by God, as submitted to God? By being around you, are people made more sensitive to the reality of the bigness of God? By being around you, are people encouraged to grow in their submission to surrender to God? And that's a real challenge. So we see, first of all, in this name that God owns us. He owns everything. He owns us. But not only that, if you look further in Scripture, you see that God, by owning you, also owns all that you have. He owns all that you have. So in a real sense, lordship, if you understand it rightly, means that you can get out of the business of ownership. You can get out of the business of ownership. Now go to the last book in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament, it's Malachi. In fact, it's the last recorded revelation from God to his people before the first words in Matthew's gospel, that intertestamental period of some 400 years. So this is an important communication from God, Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi 1, we have the curtain coming down on the Old Testament, and basically the fundamental problem is the people who should be leading people into the proper worship of God are being negligent, are being derelict in the carrying out of their responsibilities. The problem is the defilement of the priesthood. Those who were supposed to be pure, who were supposed to point people in the proper direction, are failing miserably. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't have much in common with an ancient priest. Well, hold on there a minute. If you go into the New Testament, you read in 1 Peter chapter 2, you read that believers are what? A kingdom of priests. We're a kingdom of priests. We talk about the priesthood of the believer. We have the privilege of unhindered, open access to God through Jesus Christ. And so with this priesthood come two things. Number one, privilege. We have this enormous, staggering privilege of fellowship with God, but with that privilege also comes responsibility. We are subjects of the master. Well, Malachi illustrates the importance of Adonai, of master. God calls Israel to repent for their callous behavior. If you look in this little letter, you see they're divorcing their wives, their worship is polluted, they're robbing God of the tithe, they're trampling over his word, and in chapter 1, verse 6, they're called to repentance, and we have repeated uses of Adonai, particularly Adon. A son honors his father, and a servant his Adon. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a Adon, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. Well, God is speaking. You see what he's saying? Well, a son honors his father. Servants honor their master. The lack of honor shown God as father and God as master is staggering. Malachi chapter 1 has at least six explicit references to the name of God. And God is essentially stating his case. You honor men, you honor yourselves, but you don't honor me as Lord and owner. You show a complete lack of sensitivity to the issue of ownership. And you remember what the people said? Well, wait a minute. How, Lord? How have we robbed you? How have we despised you? How have we dishonored your name? That's like a lot of people today. But here we have priests offering defiled food, sick animals. They search the herd. The idea is they're searching the herd for the sick and the marginal and the weak. God says, it'd be better for you to offer up nothing than to insult me with leftovers. In fact, the Lord even says in Malachi, you're offering up to me what you wouldn't offer to a human leader. That wouldn't be acceptable. But yet you dishonor me by failing to acknowledge my complete ownership. See it in verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favors as the Lord of hosts? And so there is the indictment of the people. There's a failure to honor that issues in insulting Adonai with leftovers. Well, some of you here today own a business or you own property. And I've heard people from time to time say, man, ownership is such a headache. There's so much upkeep. There's so much maintenance, so many things I have to do. Well, here's the good news of God's word. You can get out of the business of ownership. Now, before you think, well, I've got to make some phone calls and sell some stuff this afternoon, hang on. You see, we have this mistaken notion that we are owners, and we fail to acknowledge that in the truest sense, God is the owner of everything we have. Think about children. You know, you don't have to teach a child. What's one of the first words a child learns? Mine, 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 mine. And the sad fact is that often, with the passing of time and years, we don't mature very much beyond that. We struggle with the issue. And so the very name of Adonai tells us that a transfer is in order. The pronouns show our confusion. My, my. We say it's my body. Well, it's not your body. The Bible says you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We say, well, that's my time. Well, that's not your time. And we say, well, that's my house. So that's my money. That's my equipment. Really? You know, an individual can say, well, I did this. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, and I accomplished this. And the question I come back with, and in what strength? With whose breath? With whose strength? With whose brain power? Any power, any sense of accomplishment in our lives comes in as a result of being derived strength. Supplied strength, supplied agility, supplied insight. Because as James reminds us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So the very name Adonai is a reminder that he owns everything. He owns me. He owns everything that I have. So you don't have to go sell your business this afternoon. You simply have to adjust to a biblical perspective, and if you haven't already, to transfer ultimate ownership of whatever it is you have to the Lord. Lord, in a human sense, I own this company. I administrate and I ride herd over this company, but Lord, I do it with the strength you provide. It's your company. It's your company. Lord, I own this house and I pay the mortgage on it, or I pay the upkeep for it. But Lord, it's because of your kindness that I have this place to live and this roof over my head. And so in the fullest sense, it is your house. It is your domicile. It is your abode. It is your place. And anything that I have, I'm just a steward. I'm not the owner. You're the ultimate owner. And so lordship is connected to stewardship, isn't it? Lordship and stewardship. What is it that you have today that isn't the result of God's goodness to you, God's provision for you? You don't own anything. I don't own anything. God ultimately owns it all. He owns the proverbial cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, that is a great reminder. Lord, you own everything. And stewardship is a process of managing God's resources according to his plan and for his glory. So he owns you. He owns everything you have. Well, let's look at one other thing. I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning. If Adonai means that God owns everything, he is the great master, the great Lord, the ultimate king. If he owns everything and he owns me and he owns all I have, then we've got to understand that lordship means a clear signal to service. Now, jump over back to Isaiah chapter 6. And let me set this text up for you in context. In Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah has just passed from the scene. He's died. He was a long reigning king. We're talking beyond 40 years. There was a certain level of peace and tranquility compared to other ages and epochs in the history of Israel. But notice what Isaiah records. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. 7 centuries before Christ, Israel, needing leadership, gets insight through the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, who's been called the Old Testament evangelist, who incites us to think great thoughts of God. And he has this meeting with God, and it comes in a crisis time. Uzziah, the king, which represents stability for the people, is now off the scene. But what a great reminder, when the chair or when the throne on earth is empty, we see the throne in heaven more clearly. the empty throne of Judah in contrast to the always occupied throne of heaven. Adonai, Lord, Master on his throne. Now, obviously, here as you look at verses 1 through 8, you see Isaiah being made aware of the surpassing worth, surpassing value of God, his glory, and there is a call to service. Look at it in the text. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, the Master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has all authority. Now, it's not that Isaiah saw the essence of God. We know God is a spirit. Those that worship him worship in spirit and truth. But he saw a manifestation of the glory of God in human form. And notice the accoutrements there, the robe and the throne. By the way, in John 12:41, Jesus refers to this. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. So what's the perspective here? Isaiah has a view of Adonai. He is high, he is exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. That's always fascinated me. I don't want to read into the text, but it's interesting to me that of all the things that Isaiah describes, he describes the train of his robe filling the temple. And the best way I can think about what a train is, I think about weddings I've performed or weddings I've attended, and there's the bride, and the doors open in the back, and she's beautiful, stunning, and she comes down the aisle, and she's got this beautiful wedding dress on, but as she comes down the aisle, there's this train. The dress doesn't stop at her feet. There's this train, and all eyes are fixed on her. Well, I can't prove it from the text, but it's fascinating to me that Isaiah notices that the train of his robe fills the temple. One scholar suggests perhaps that is because of the physical posture of Isaiah, so overwhelmed by the greatness and the glory of Adonai and his lordship and his ownership. What physical posture is it most likely that he takes? Answer is, he's on his face. He's spread eagle on the ground, so to speak. And when you're on the floor, what do you notice? You tend to notice what's on the floor. And the train of his robe filled the temple. The exalted, high, royal, holy presence of God. Notice what you have next. Above him stood the seraphim. Well, who are these mysterious beings, these mysterious creatures? Well, it's the first and only time in the Bible we read of these whose name literally means burning ones. And notice what happens. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holier, holiest. All creation depends on him. And one of them keeps on crying, and one called to the other. It's like antiphonal worship. You ever been in that setting? You know, these people on this side sing a line or repeat a phrase, and these people respond. It's going back and forth. Isaiah is just having this incredible supernatural experience. He's reminded that all creation depends on the one true master. So he gets a glimpse of who God is, and this glimpse, so to speak, transforms him. You don't meet the living God and stay the same. You know, from time to time I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I try to go to church, but it's just boring. It just seems irrelevant." To those people I would say, look, there's nothing irrelevant or boring about meeting the living God. And that ought to go with us as we study God's Word, as we open God's Word, as we attend a worship service. We're not just going through the motions, checking off our box for another week. We're having a meeting with the Most High God, with Adonai. How you see the Lord has everything to do with how you worship Him and how you serve Him. How big is your God? Is he somebody you think about occasionally, or is he someone who constantly invades and pervades your thoughts and your perspectives? Well, maybe you've heard the old saying, the fastest way to go out of business is not to know what your business is. Pretty good word. I think about the Lord Jesus. He didn't have that problem. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. But we get so easily sidetracked there. W.H. Auden, the poet, was asked if he wrote poetry to express himself. And he said no. If he had nothing better to express than himself, he wouldn't write poetry. One commentator says, most of us in this century take psychology terribly seriously, especially if we know very little about it. While we no longer imagine that we must descend into some Hades or place of dragons in order to know ourselves, we have substituted a journey into the dungeon of our own hearts, where the deeper the lamp is lowered, the slimier the creatures that are exposed. The dungeon is not where the truth is to be found. Exposing the creatures by endless hours of lying on a psychiatrist's couch or letting all one's feelings hang out in a sharing group will be not only useless but will lead to despair unless the patient is shown a way out of the dungeon. The exit is away from, not into ourselves. The summons to be fully a man or fully a woman is the summons to leave ourselves and to lose ourselves. I want to tie that into this idea of Adonai. No terms could be stronger than those Jesus used. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be a disciple of mine. Well, Isaiah is aware and now he's available for God's purpose. Look at the rest of the text. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Do you see how even the architecture is responding to the magnitude and the bigness and the mastery of Almighty God? The foundations shake. The place is filled with smoke. God is in the house. And then you have what we might call the woe and the low and the go. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, there is the woe of conviction. Man, when Isaiah sees the purity and the holiness and the grandeur of God in comparison to his own fallenness and sinfulness and smallness, he's under conviction. But then look what happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. There you have atonement right there in the Old Testament, which has its full and final fulfillment in the person of Jesus. There is the woe of conviction. There's the low of cleansing. And then notice what happens next. And I heard the voice of the Lord Adonai saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Reference to the Trinity. Then I said, here am I. Send me. And then the message that Isaiah gets is pretty troubling. The Lord says, hey, I want you to go, but I'm going to tell you in advance that the people aren't going to understand. The people don't want to hear the message. They don't want to receive the message, but you go anyway, Isaiah, because I'm master. I'm Adonai. And I'm in charge. Well, I love that. When it comes to the Christian life, the Lord, by his power, provides us with both function and unction. That is to say, we can depend on the faithfulness of the Master. Where he guides, it sounds cliche, but it's so true. Where he guides, he provides. Where he calls, he equips. You see this all through the Old Testament. Think about Gideon in the book of Judges. Think about David, who loves Adonai and discovers the joy of fellowship with him. God doesn't ask us to do what he will not enable us to do. Or I think about Daniel 11:32. You know, it tells me that the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Well, we can't walk away from this text without asking some questions, okay? If the Lord is truly master, if he's this big, great, exalted, glorious God, and he owns everything, he's the ultimate master, he owns me, He owns everything I have, and he's called me to serve him and to point other people to his greatness. The question is, where do I need to acknowledge him as Adonai? The character of those who know him as Adonai is that they see themselves as servants and stewards, and they're certain that the master can supply. I think about a parallel term for Adonai in the New Testament. Perhaps the closest term would be the Greek designation that is used of our Lord Jesus. He is Kurios, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess under heaven and on the earth that he is Lord, that he is master to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of the mastery, of the lordship, of the authority, of the power, of the beauty, and the worth, and the strength of Almighty God. Well, that's a challenge for us. I've been inspired over the years by reading some of the poetry and the writings of Amy Carmichael. Some of you have read her materials. She was a missionary in India, lived a humble, poured out life for the sake of the gospel. One author says she was a true soldier, having answered the call to service in a very real warfare for the souls of children in India. To read the story of this woman is to forget that femininity is ever meant frivolity and frills. Discipleship holds out the same requirement for both men and women, as Amy Carmichael's prayer so clearly shows. And I provided it today in the outline. What does the mastery, what does Adonai, what does the ownership of God mean in a practical way? Listen to what she prayed. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. You are Adonai. You are master. You own me. You own everything I have. Here's my life to point others to your incomparable greatness. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that you are holy, that you are great, that you are glorious in splendor and majesty. And Father, I pray that you would deliver me and deliver these friends, deliver all of us from sub-biblical views of who you are. And Father, together, according to your word, we affirm that you are master, that you own us, that you own everything we have. And so, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, grant that we might be careful, grateful, surrendered stewards as we walk through this life. And Father, thank you. Thank you that your ability is unsurpassed. Thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you that you provide for all our needs. Make us mindful of these truths this week. Thank you that you are our Adonai. And in the name of your Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Master, King Jesus, we ask it and pray it all. Amen. Have a great week.